announcements. Pastor Clay.
Good evening. We're hoping to look at some things in Amos this evening. I know that it's kind of an oddity because what the Lord seems to have placed on my heart was, you know, we don't go through minor prophets very often, and the idea of us touching upon them, it's not as if their message was any less valid than what it would be for any of the other so-called major prophets. But we're just going to look at Amos 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2. If we can get through that this evening, that'd be wonderful. When we look at who Amos was as a man, he lived in Tekoa, which is very near Jerusalem, probably only less than 10 miles away. And he was a sheep herder, a sheep farmer, a sheep breeder, and a tender of sycamore fig trees. And you think about that and you just go, okay, what kind of a man that's out in the field just doing his normal work says, I feel this impulse that God's sending me to the other end of my country to tell all of the Gentiles about my problems that they have with us as a country. And so let's open in prayer. Father, we do come before you and we do thank you so much for bringing us together and bringing our eyes to focus upon you and to focus upon this man, Amos, Lord, who you allowed to prophesy so greatly. Lord, an amazing man that was really a nobody other than someone you knew. And Father, someone that you could impress upon his heart and you could move him with compassion and you could move him with the burden, Lord, actual burden to have to preach this to people that were unsaved at that time, Lord, people that didn't know you, nor did they really care about what you had to say. But Lord, you sent him. He was victorious in his mission. And Lord, I ask that you would go before us now, Lord, preparing our hearts and our ears. Lord, allow us to be attentive to your word and allow us to glean from it, Lord, some message that might speak to us and maybe send us forth, Lord. We thank you. We ask for your burden to be upon us in order to save those that we might come in contact with, to share that message, Lord, that your word could save them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's born in, he's from Judah. He's living in the southern portion of Israel and gets this unction from the Lord that he needs to go forth up to Syria, actually, and tell Syrians that, hey, you know, this wasn't right. You're persistent enemy of the Jews. You're particularly the Gilead and the east side of the Jordan. You beat them to pieces all the time. You're always on them. You're hounding them and you're threshing them. It says they were threshed. He threshed them as wheat. And you know, if to beat wheat or grain on threshing is severe. And you go, how could you be that cruel to these people? And for what purpose? Other than enslaving them or causing them to do the things that you would have for them to do. But they were doing nothing. He says he threshed it as stalks of wheat. I will read the first portion of this because I didn't really coordinate it completely with what I'm saying. But the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So there was an earthquake already. And if we think about where he was, it says, the Lord roars from Zion. So we just sing a song about the Lord reigns in Zion, and now here he is. He's roaring from Zion, telling and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. He's already telling them that there is judgment coming to them. These things that were flourishing, that were fruitful, they're not doing so well anymore. And now he has this earthquake that happens. It's going to happen 2 years ahead in the future. But nonetheless, these things are all signs of his judgment, his idea to try and shake up the nation, have them wake up and listen to what he has to say. Listen to what the Israelites had to say. They have a God that lives amongst them and they know him and he's chosen them. And you people are actually abusing my people, if you would look at it from God's sense of the action. So he threshed them, he beat them. God will send fire, which means he's going to send judgment. And that fire always equals the holiness or judgment of God. Judgment came during the dynasty, the end of King Haziel and his son Ben-Hadad, who defeated Damascus and it lost its power. Final subduction by the Assyrian captivity. When we look at the the people, and you'll find that almost each one of these nations, we'll start with Syria up there in the northeast. Damascus was the capital of Syria up there. And then when you think about this man, Amos, that he had to make his journey in whatever fashion he did. And we as people, many times, I know that even when we were in Colombia, and we're looking at things when we're down there, and we have these missionaries that are working from the capital there in Bogota, and then they reach all the way up to Cartagena, and you look at the distance there. And this was much less, but nonetheless, this is, figure 2,700 years ago. It's a number of years. And so he either had to travel by horse or by camel, by donkey, whatever means walking, all the distance to get up to the northernmost portion of his country to deliver a message. And I go, I just wonder what it feels like for God to place such a heavy burden upon you that you felt as though I must travel. It'd be like us just saying, well, I need to go to the Upper Peninsula and tell those people that they're wasting water. I mean, whatever they're doing. And this is the way it was. He delivered a message and he went way up there and said, this is what God sent me here, and I have to say this message. And that they didn't kill him is the other amazing part to me. That you look at this man that is called by God to go, and wherever God sends you, he allows you to be there. And he doesn't spare the rod on a lot of the prophets. Many times they do get beaten. They do get thrashed. They do have to deal with very much hardship. But yet this man is still obedient in his call to go up to Syria and proclaim this to them. Now, the second area that he travels to is back down all the way to the southern west border near Gaza, which we see today as being a real mess anyway. Ashkelon, Ekron, Ashdod were the cities of the Philistines. And that's five cities, and we know how well the Philistines loved everyone in Israel. You know, they would like to wipe them out and annihilate them as well. And so what they did is they typically would trade in human lives. They would enslave people. They'd go in, conquer them, raided villages, captured people, and they would sell them as slaves. And the thing is that you go, okay, to add insult to injury, the Philistines would sell them to their other enemies. That would be the Edomites. And the Edomites, we know that Esau and Jacob, this is where the Edom came from, was out of Jacob and Esau's being born. We knew that Jacob was the heel catcher. Esau sold his birthright for a pot of food, really. He was so hungry, and you know the whole story probably. But regardless, that's where they sell him to slavery with those people. So the very people that hate them the most are now being their slave owners of these Israelites. And you go, okay, well, how do you deal with that? What's going to happen? I can't say. They don't really give you any other description. It just says, thus says the Lord, for the three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have threshed Gilead. This is going through back through Syria again. But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go to captive to Kir. Now, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions. This statement also that Amos uses, for three transgressions and for four, is like an innumerable amount. It's not a set fixed value or measurement of number. It's just set up to be a statement that's an indefinite number, and the end has finally come. So judgment is coming. And so for the three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. When we think about these things, it seems, you know, even when you're reading through it, you go, well, it's kind of repetitive in a way. It becomes kind of mundane. It just, we are so used to harsh treatment. We're used to abusive relationships. We're used to so many things in the world today that these things seem like, okay, yeah, so what's the big deal? Well, this is the people of Israel. These are God's chosen people. And these are people that are outside of that barrier. These are all non-believers that are judging Israel. Now, God does use outsiders to judge the nation of Israel and to do correction. And many times he uses this adversity to direct them into a different way of life for him, a different prospect of what they have potential to do in order to follow him, instead of just going, okay, you know, status quo, Israel at this time and Judah are really pretty prominent. They're flourishing. They're doing well financially. They have no need. And so they're kind of almost turning their back on God. So God says, let me get your attention here a bit. Let me allow you to go into captivity. Let me allow you to be a slave, something that you may not have been familiar with. You may be a slave that's under an indentured servant, if you will, but this is true slavery. This is something you're not getting paid for. This is something you're not gaining any good from. We're going to allow these nations to beat you down. And so that way I can get through to your thick head that you need to look up, instead of looking out upon circumstance and saying, yeah, it's all okay. Because that's exactly what God does in our lives. We live in a world that's a sinful world. It's a fallen world. It's not a perfect world. But yet God says, go out and share the good news with those people that will hear. If they have ear, let them hear. And maybe the Lord will cause someone to say, that's exactly what I needed. Many times, and it's funny because I was listening, and some of this message came from Warren Wiersbe. The idea was that I was listening to one of his sermons. Obviously, he's deceased now, but I was watching it just this afternoon. I'm going, you know, it's amazing because this man is just, he says, there's nothing that's so remarkable about this. This is God's word. It's speaking to you. You take it, you read it, you study it, you learn it, and you do it. You don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. You do action because of what he inspires into your heart. You don't just, if that's the case, would never go out to witness, would never go out to share it with anyone, would never probably speak to our neighbor or our friend or our acquaintance or our family member and say, you really need Jesus. You really need him. And it's not as if the whole world is completely serving Satan, but in not being a slave, if you will, of Jesus Christ, not giving your life to him and saying, Lord, take me and use me for good instead of for evil. Use me for something that'll be productive in this world, that'll steer people away from the vileness of the world, or from the contempt and from the greed, from all of the things that go on, everything that passes through our mind. And it brings me to a point where I feel ashamed of the things that I think, because I know that God saw them before. He says he saw our thoughts afar off. And so the very things that are the vileness that are still there, just because we were born in a fallen state, they come out at times and you go, why, Lord? I'm sorry for the thought that I had. I'm sorry for the action that I might have done. I'm sorry for the way that I'm judging the person next to me. I'm sorry for the way I think about things. And that's okay. It's humility, but it's a repentance at the same time. It's like, Lord, please don't allow this to continue. And just as David said, or the things that, or I say Paul, sorry, not David, the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I find myself doing, but yet those things that I do want to do, I can't do them. And that's exactly where you feel this quandary. You feel as though, Lord, you can clean me up completely. You can cause me to be sin-free. You've made me that way in your sight, but I'd really like to see it in myself. Not so much that I can do it, but I'd like to see that happen. I'd like to see that conversion and bring me out of the pit. Bring me out of the darkness. Bring me into the light. Shine his light on me and make me pure. Make me holy. He tells us to live holy. It's not an impossibility, but what seems to happen all the time is once, if we ever get even close to that, it's as if we go, well, yeah, I made it. I'm doing good. I can do this, and we make it a legalism. We make it something that we have to follow, and this is the rule, this is the way I did it, this is the way I attained to it. And I'm sure that Israel felt that way, that we have our God, we know him, he's in the temple, he's picked us, he's our God and no other, and no other nation has him, and they don't have the chance to. And I'm sure that when Israel and Judah were looking at how Amos was having to proclaim this to unsaved heathens and going out there and making these statements, they were probably happy. Yeah, you go, Amos. Go tell them, because that's what they need to hear. Well, as we follow along, we find out that even after they were there in Edom, and they were sold to Edom from Philistia, that judgment came in the days of King Uzziah and the Assyrian invaders under Sargon and the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. The slave masters themselves were taken into exile and into slavery. So then he finds that, and this just it just amazes me because I look at the route and it goes, it's a big X all the way through the city or through the country. He goes all the way from the south, goes all the way to the north, goes all the way to the south to the other side, goes all the way back to the north. And I go, wow, really? Wouldn't it have been a little more efficient just to travel around? But that's not the way the Lord directed him. It's just not the way. And sometimes God's ways are just like, what? Really, Lord? You want me now to travel from Michigan to Florida and then go from Florida back up to Minnesota? And, you know, all of these kinds of things. And I go, the logistics that God does are not ours. He just says, I need you there, now go. And then if you're obedient, many times there's so many blessings in the journey. Along the way, he might have met many people and said, you know, I'm going up here. I need to tell them. They need to know. Tyre was the major city of Phoenicia, the northwestmost portion of Israel. And they had a warm relationship with Israel at first. During the reigns of King David and Solomon, they had like a brotherly covenant. They just didn't necessarily agree on everything. It's just like we have these little tiffs, if you will, not so much within just the body of believers, but those of us that have other family members or whatever that we don't necessarily get completely along with, but we love them. We care for them. We long for them to be like us or saved, and we want them to know the Lord Jesus, right? So we have these affections, these affinities towards them. So they had this brotherly covenant, but yet Tyre again takes their slave and goes ahead and raids, pillages, if you will, taking them into slavery and sells their friends, if you will, because they were in a good relationship with them. So now instead of just taking somebody that's a complete enemy that you took in war as a captive, you've now taken them as captive and they were your friends and you got along with them. So the way that that God looks at it, it says, hey, you know, it's even worse. You took a friendship and you've betrayed it, if you will. It's a whole nother insult to this idea of captivity and for you being sold into slavery. The sin was worse than that of the Philistines, violating friendship and mutual respect for humanity. Judgment came in 332 BC when Alexander the Great wiped Tyre off the face of the earth. So each of these nations ends up getting its judgment. It's just that when is the judgment coming? And many times we even say that for the regular our own acquaintances here. We go, Lord, when will you judge? When will you open their eyes? When will you allow your spirit to intervene in their lives and make them have an awareness of who you are and why we love you so much? Why it's an amazing thing because, you know, I think back before salvation and I know what my life was like. And I didn't think I was such a bad guy. You only stole a few things, you know. And it wasn't such a terrible thing. And I wasn't robbing or killing people. I wasn't stabbing them. I wasn't violent toward people. But yet, when you look back at your life before Christ came in, and you would even at that point, you might have known the correct answers to anyone asking you, who's your Savior? Or who's Jesus Christ to you? Or why do you need him? You might have been able to answer all of them. You could give them an off-the-cuff answer, straight out, probably an accurate answer. And yet, you didn't believe it. It's basically you didn't believe it. But when he moves in, he makes such a change. Such a change that he starts moving things in your life and you go, wow, that's pretty rotten. That was lousy. Why did I act that way? And he goes ahead and manipulates your life in such a way that it makes it easy for you to relinquish those things that you found attractive before. And he cleans you up and he washes you off and says, okay, just like the toddler, pick him up off the floor, give him a swat on the butt and let him go, you know, because that's what you needed. Now you can go and walk. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk in my ways and you won't stumble. I won't let you fall. I'll have my hand upon you at all times. In season and out of season, I'm going to watch over you. Yeah, there's going to be difficulties as you grow up in this life. There's going to be a hard time. It's going to be that it's not the easy road always, but I'm going to get you through it. You're going to persevere, and you'll make it. So just trust in me. And when you have friends that sell your friends into slavery, it would be like, I don't know, like just taking your best friend and going, okay, well, you know, it's you or me, so it's you. You know, it's just the way it is. I don't have a choice here. It's you or me, and I'm getting rid of you, so go. You know, deal with it. You're going to get swatted a few times. Yeah, you know, you might get beat up a bit, but no big deal. It's all right. It's going to be okay at the end. But that isn't the case here. You know, these nations were displaced by the Lord. He told them, judgment is coming. Now, I'm sure that when Amos delivered this, God's intention was hopeful on those nations, that there would be a repentance, that there would be something in the words that he spoke, even though he's a Jew speaking to Gentiles, that somehow this would reach them. And maybe there were some, but that doesn't mean that the masses are going to get, you know, the minimal ones are going to get away with it, because it says that they're completely wiped out. Some of the statements are they're gone. They're no longer on the face of the earth. The city doesn't exist anymore. It's completely crushed. It's obliterated. It's destroyed. And it even says that in 70 AD, when the Romans came to attack Jerusalem, they destroyed what was left of the Edomites. They're no longer. So these ideas that you just go, that's remarkable, Lord. Why? You know, it seems a shame, but yet his judgment is fair. He's given them time. He's given them place. He's given them an example, the hope of them seeing what Israel had and what Judah had and what they could have if they would just follow. I mean, we see it happen in lives of people today, but we don't, you know, at this time, this was kind of a fresh idea to them, evidently. And they said, no, we just function the way we function, and we pillage, and we rape, and we tear things up, and we steal, and we destroy. And we're not people of peace, we're people of vileness. So then he goes and takes and goes up back from Tyre, comes all the way back down to Edom. Edom nursed a long-standing grudge against the Jews, which we knew, perpetuated by an ancient rivalry between Jacob and Esau. They pursued the Jews at some point with intention to harm them. When Babylonians attacked and captured Jerusalem, Edomites assisted the enemy. So we look at, for the three transgressions, this is in verse 11, 1:11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, he kept his wrath forever. I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions. And then he goes on to the next city, the next area, Ammon, which ends up still being down in the south, but it's more centralized, if you will, over to the eastern portion, past the Jordan, and their capital city of Rabbah. And Ammon was an enemy of the Jews. They struck down not only men, but women and children, and also unborn children. This is the ones that used to cut them open and kill them. And we go, so just like today, where we see, I kind of put this in the same light as abortion, because this is the same kind of a thing that happened, but yet these were violent people that were just doing it because they wanted land. Because they wanted land, they would trade lives of every human being for land. And I go, I don't know. I mean, today I'm sure there's people that are that hung up on material goods that they would salvage, they would sacrifice, I should say, life to do that. But you just go, and in a way, when you look at abortion clinics or doctors that perform those types of surgeries, if you want to call them such, killings, that you go, they're sacrificing, they're giving up human life for goods and service that they can attain so that they might be able to live in a plusher or more plush environment or whatever they want out of this idea. You just go, Lord, it's a sad situation to see that Amos had to go about telling them that it was wrong. They should have known it. Judgment came in 734 when the Assyrians swept their land, destroyed their capital city of Rabbah as well. And again, like I said, the Assyrians pretty much did a pretty good devastation of everything. When it came and took everybody into captivity, it was a pretty massive cleansing, if you want to call it such. Then he goes to the southeast into Moab. Thus says the Lord, this is in chapter 2, for the three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime, but I will send upon Moab, and it shall devour, fire upon Moab, I'm sorry, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all his princes with him. And they said that typically that was more like they served Molech down there, and this was all the priests of that belief system, if you will. They sacrificed babies to fire and to idols, and it was a shame, says the Lord. Thus says that, and we look at these things, and you go, they had that hatred for the Jews by not allowing them just to pass through their land. When they wanted to go through Moab, they said, no, can't do it. You've got to go some other way. They hired Balaam to try and speak curses against them. Each of these nations had something that was a great hatred toward the people of Jerusalem. It's not as if they ever compromised even with their hatred. They wouldn't just say, well, yeah, you're right. Like people of no reason. It's an absolute setting of evil, and there is no retribution for it. There will be retribution for it, but there is no reconciliation from it. They will not reconcile anyone to manipulating or to negotiating, I should say, with them for that. So again, disrespect for the dead and for royalty. They had evidently burned the bones of one of the kings. Nobody really knows exactly which king it was, but they didn't show any respect for dead. And it's not as if we show extreme respect, but we don't go desecrating graves. We don't go digging up people and throwing bones around and just playing as if it's meaningless, because we know that it means something to someone. And so in doing so, we aren't people that are constantly, just backhandedly speaking of the dead or speaking disrespect for them. People had memories of who they were and how they lived and what they did in their lives and how many relationships, and in fact, maybe even our heritage. When you start looking back at family trees and things that are in your past, and you go, man, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for this person, I wouldn't exist. And God knew that, and he caused us to have a fondness, if you will, for our ancestors many times. And some of our relatives are evil and vile, and we really don't care what happens to them. But these are relationships that build up in the human mind and the mindset that we have. How much do we care for the dead? There are people that go out to the cemetery all the time and kind of venerate them in a way, really. I mean, you don't want to put them to that point, but yet you go out there just in memory of them. And other people that go, doesn't matter. They're gone. It's okay. I can deal with that. So these things are, but this is, they had no respect for him. They were, or for royalty. They didn't care about the king. Judgment came again by the Assyrians, who took the land, destroyed their cities. God expected these Gentiles to listen to a Jewish prophet and heed what he said. Not under law, but responsibility for actions. We're always made accountable by things that are stated. It doesn't mean that you're going to believe everything that's said. You're not going to disagree probably with everything that is said. These words that are spoken, when they come to you, it's you weigh them out. You place them in a value system. And for me, as far as historic type of books, it's never been my forte. It's never been something that I've longed to hear about. I love to hear about the salvation of the Lord, about the goodness of our God, and how he works in lives. But when we look at history, like I say, it's not really a disrespect for, it's kind of like the dead, right? It's not really a disrespect for the dead or the historic, but it's just that it doesn't, some people it doesn't really have the same impact on. It doesn't have the same, we'll read it and we know that it occurred and that's good enough, you know, and move on. Other times we have to stop and ponder it, and I think that that's exactly what God is doing in my life at this point. He says, look at what has happened in these historic books. Take a look and see what I've done and tried to reaching people. So he allowed them to be destroyed. Then thus says the Lord, now he shifts his gears. He switches from unsaved Gentiles to Israel and Judah. He's going to be stating this. So I'm sure that at this time, when people looked at Amos, they said, wait a minute. What do you mean? You're going to talk to us now? Why are you going to speak anything about us? We've got a God. Our profitability is up. We're making money. Everybody's happy in the nation. What are you going to say against us now? Well, they're not serving God. They're serving themselves. They're man. For the three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send fire upon Judah. It shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So we look at this. They said, no, the commandments are meaningless to us. We can get along just fine. Everything's prosperous right now. And that's the way the Jewish mindset was at that time. If everything's going well, God was on your side. He was happy with what you're doing. He's okay with it. But he wasn't okay with it. It's the same thing as when Pastor Bill many times has mentioned, just because it's legal doesn't make it okay. But theirs was, they weren't even following the law. They're just doing the things that are whatever they want to do, and said, no, I'm not going to go and worship. I'm not going all the way to the temple to worship. Forget that. I'm busy. I'm making money. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm happy. My family's taken care of. I don't care about the rest of the people. And likewise for us, when I look at things that we do as a nation and we help, we're very helpful. We've been helpful for many, many years. But when we try to get things to a resource or to a place of a resource for people, it doesn't make it, because you've got corruption in humanity. Humanity takes advantage of the situation and says, we can sidetrack that just a little bit over here. Look, that'll help them out as well. No, they manipulate. People manipulate things. And so did the Jews. The Jews in Jerusalem, in Judah, were not being obedient. So then you've got, for the three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, because they figure they can milk them for more, and pervert the way of the humble. Excuse me. They were willing to take advantage of the poor even more so. They just didn't care. And it's kind of a sad book when you're reading through all of it, but you go, Lord, you placed it here so that we can have compassion on these people, but yet allow us to see the waywardness that we can attain when we're just living on our own without you. When you're in our lives, we can do good, because that's the only way we can do good. We have a vileness about us that tends to draw us away. We tend to do the wrong. And it doesn't matter how many years you walk with the Lord or you don't. How many years you do walk with the Lord, you still find there's always correction that can be made. There's always course correction that needs to be done in our lives. He needs to continue to steer us. And when he's looking at Israel, and later he's talking about all of the different rules that they didn't follow. A man and his father go in the same grove to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on the clothes, take clothes that are taken in pledge. When he said they should always return a cloak back to the person, whoever had pledged it, if it was a loan, it needed to be returned by evening, for that was their only covering, that was their only clothes. So these are people that don't have a lot of means, but yet now they need something or they need a favor, and that's what they pledged. They pledged their clothes, that's all they had. And so now they're taking these clothes in pledge, and they don't give them back, and they just keep them. And now they go and they worship at the shrines of all of these false gods. They drink wine in condemned house of their God, which wasn't God at all, but they would have these temple. It could have been temple prostitutes, they said, potentially. It could have been that they were sitting there at the altar drinking wine, getting drunk, and then they just lay down and fall asleep and sleep right there at the altar with somebody else's clothes. Now to us, I look at that and I go, I try to put it in the frame of mind for myself that I feel, I guess, ashamed about it. But it doesn't fit with our culture. It doesn't fit that I can take someone's cloak, other than if I were to say someone out on the street, give me what you got, and you know, hit the road. I'm taking it and it's mine. I don't want it. I don't have that. So I praise God that He does that. He places like these little hedges of these little bubbles around some of our lives, if you will. He allows us to see that, look, I have no need, and I don't even need to go there mentally, which is a real victory, because then it feels like it frees you up from having to evaluate these circumstances. But yet He puts it here in His Word so that we have something to judge on, to look at it and say, it was wrong. It was a wrong thing to be done to another human being. It was the wrong thing, and now here's what I'm my course of action. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites before you, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was as strong as oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. In other words, he completely destroyed us, kind of like taking a tree down and digging up the roots. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, you children of Israel, says the Lord? So He looks at the good that He did, the things that they should have followed, and said, that's our God. He's delivered us. He's taken us through. He's allowing us to have people that are surrendering their life. And He gave them the Nazarites to show what a pure life is supposed to be lived out like. And so, says the Lord, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. It was just like taking Samson, when he was supposed to be Nazarite, and chopping off his hair and getting him drunk with wine. I mean, it was they were violating the very things that God had set up as a standard. Said, here, this is, just follow these. They're simple rules. They're not hard rules. And it's not all of you doing it. These are examples to your nation. Just go ahead and follow along. But is it not so, you children, it says to the Lord, you gave Nazarites, okay, I'm sorry. Do not prophesy. They were even telling the prophets, don't speak to us. We don't want to hear it. And I'm sure that Amos probably got that many times as he's trying to prophesy to all of these nations. Don't talk to us about it. We're fine. We're still living. Everything's good. Everything's peaceful. We're fine. We don't, you know, we take advantage of people, but so what? Everybody else is doing it. The other nations are taking advantage of these people. So why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we get our piece of this action? We'll just go ahead and forget it. You know, just get out of here. Behold, I'm weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. The Lord is saying that He's weighed down by the sins of the nation. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power. This is the judgment that He's coming into. Nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape. Even if they come to trying to escape from the wrath of the Lord, they will not be able to escape. And that'll be the same thing when the end times come, when people would want to escape. They will not be able to escape. Nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. The inevitable divine judgment of God is coming, and it was for them, and it wiped out the whole nation. No longer was Israel a nation by 720 BC, because you got the Babylonian captivity and they were wiped out completely and utterly, so that they were now a possession, if you will, of the Assyrians. They were captives. There was nowhere for them to go. And we know that happened, but yet God was faithful in His other prophecies to restore them, to bring them back to their land. And He's been faithful to maintain it. And you just go, Lord, you know, we long to see the judgment of evil, but yet, Lord, we ask that you would purge us, cleanse us, make us clean, allow us to know the good that you have in store for us. And he'll do just that, and he'll do it in his timing. God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He's long-suffering. He's gracious in mercy. He continues to pour it upon people that we look at and go, they don't deserve it. And he says, yes, you're the same. You're all the same. You've needed me from the beginning. And now that you have me, you think that you're better than somebody else. And that's a real detriment at times, because you do. You start evaluating your life and you go, Lord, Help me from judging others. Help me from being critical on everyone. Help me from looking down on people that I don't agree with, or whatever the case may be. But God is faithful, and he will deliver us. We just need to ask him for it. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your way, Lord. I know that your way is not our way, and your thoughts are much higher than ours. And we trust in them, Father, that you might be the great deliverer, Lord, that you will receive a great harvest. And Lord, even in spite of the words that you already have penned down by man in your book, the Bible, Lord, that there will be a great day of judgment, Lord, and many will perish and many will be lost. But Lord, the day is not yet, and you are a long and patient God. Lord, we thank you for that. Ask, Lord, that we would be effective witnesses in this world, that your hand, Lord, would show through us, that your love would be understood by others, Lord, when we speak. And Father, that we wouldn't be so harsh on the way that we act. Father, I ask for your hand upon this, the rest of this evening, Lord, that the song will be pleasing to your ear, and Father, that also that we would be able to move things safely, Lord, as we know that we need to get ready for to reaching out to others, Lord. It's a great opportunity for us, and we thank you for it. I ask that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.